I wonder how many of you have some relatives you're not very proud of. I mean, the kind of relatives you really would hope the rest of us don't find out about. Because you feel somehow they're a disgrace to your family name and they don't do the reputation of your family any good. I will not ask you, nor will I ask you to identify them this morning. You may be at ease. I'll just assure you that I have them too. Several years ago, I had to speak at a week-long conference out of state, about which I was excited. Then I remembered I have some relatives who live very near where that conference takes place, relatives I have not seen in years, who are in that category. I wasn't very proud of them at all, and I thought, you know, it would be just like them to show up at this conference. And they did. And the very first day, across the hallway, I heard this nauseous voice, "You know Howard, he's my nephew." You know, I mean, it's hard to speak to a conference when you're under the chair, you understand. Now let's ratchet it up a notch. Suppose one of those relatives is a prostitute. Or let's say your grandmother is a prostitute. Would you want the rest of us to know about that? Or would you try to hide it? That's where this story meets us. Rahab was a prostitute. And she's a very strange lady to meet in church. Very strange indeed. She's the kind you'd never expect to show up, either in a family gathering and certainly not in church. Or in the Bible, for that matter. But she does. She's right there in the middle of it. If you ask, who would you like in your church? Who would you like in your family? This lady is the last one you'd ever choose. At least the last one I'd ever choose. But she shows up numerous times. Not only in this story in Joshua 2. She shows up three different times in the New Testament. Very significant places. In Hebrews 11, you know Hebrews 11, that chapter of the heroes of faith? You don't get into Hebrews 11 unless you're a hero of faith. I mean, an individual who's held up as a model to others. And that's where she is. Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. There she is, strange lady right in the middle of the heroes of faith. And then in the book of James. You know what James is all about, the brother of Jesus? It's the book that says, just like the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. And the point is there are a lot of people around who are talking a nice talk, but they really aren't genuine. And in the middle of all of that, you know what he does? He picks up Rahab as a prime example for us of aliveness. James 2, 25. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone, but likewise was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? She didn't just talk, she acted it. And James' point is, Rahab ought to be your model. And she shows up, mind you, in Matthew chapter 1, the chapter most of us skip over. You see, Matthew was writing to the Jews, trying to convince them that they ought to give a hearing to this Jesus, the Messiah, because he comes from a legitimate Jewish rootage. He has to convince them this is a Jewish Messiah. And so he spells out a whole genealogy in chapter 1. And there, right in that genealogy, is Rahab, mind you. Strange lady to show up in church or in the Bible, isn't she? What do we know about her? Well, we know four things. She was a very ancient person. The fact that she was here at the capturing of Jericho indicates it was probably roughly 1,300 years before Jesus was born. That places her way back in Old Testament history, probably then roughly 3,300 years ago now. She was an ancient person. We also know she was a Gentile. She was not a Hebrew. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. She lived in Jericho, and Jericho was peopled by Gentiles. Not only normal Gentiles, they were enemy Gentiles of these Jews who were coming in to capture the promised land God had given them. She was an enemy Gentile. We call people like that outsiders. Thirdly, she was a woman in a very male-dominated culture. And fourthly, we know what her profession was. She was a prostitute. There's no doubt about that. Joshua is very clear to spell out it's Rahab the prostitute. The book of Hebrews is clear to spell out she was Rahab the prostitute. James is clear she's Rahab the prostitute. They all agree on it, exactly how they need to identify this lady. Excuse me. Some translations want to soften that a little bit with innkeeper. An inn was one of those places where men kept coming and going all hours of the day and night, you know. No wonder we're surprised to find this lady in church. You can imagine then that there's a big story behind her that gives her legitimacy for being there. Really, the story that she is involved in started some 40 years before, when God, in his powerful mercy, delivered his people from the slavery of Egypt. You know the story of the 10 plagues. You know how Pharaoh finally said, go. You know how they were trapped at the Red Sea in front, mountains on the right, mountains on the left. Pharaoh's army bearing down behind, and God opened up the Red Sea and led them through. You know about the story of 40 years in the wilderness led by Moses. Well, now they're on the other side of the Jordan, the end of that journey. They're looking across the Jordan into that land of milk and honey God has promised them. Moses now has gone. Joshua has taken over, and Joshua says, 3 days, we're going into that land. But before we go into that land, I need to spy it out. So he sends two men on a very short mission, perhaps a day, an overnight mission, 2 days at the most. So we've got to be across this river that God's going to open up. We've got to be across it in 3 days. So they go to Jericho, to Rahab's house. I don't know exactly why they ended up there, except a stroke of God's providence. But if it were an inn, that was one of those places where you could step in anonymously and just sort of look the city over from there without being spotted too conspicuously. The king heard that, and he said, Rahab, you must turn them in. She responded to the king, but refused to give him the straight goods. Took them upstairs. She had some flax drying up there. Hid them under the flax until nightfall. At nightfall, she went up there and said, guys, we need to talk. She said, I know what you're here for. We all know about your God. Word gets around, you know. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about Pharaoh. We heard about what he did for you in the wilderness. We heard about how you conquered all your enemies. All of us are standing in awe of your God, who obviously, powerfully guides you. Word gets around, you know. And we know that God has given you this land. We know that God has given you this city. And we know you're coming in against us. Word gets around, you know. We're all in awe of the power of your God. She paused for a little while, and she said, how about striking a deal? I help you, you help me. My life for your life. They agreed, probably shook hands on it. And she let them down after dark out of her window, because she lived in the wall of the city. And her bedroom window happened to be the outside wall. She let them down by that rope so that in nightfall, under this cloak of darkness, they could head off into the hills, wait just long enough till the enemy was past, and go home to Joshua, bring the news, and prepare for crossing the river and capturing the city. You begin to see the story out of which she comes. Huh? It was a big story for a big lady. Strange story for a strange lady. But what I have told you is only act one of a three-act drama. Joshua 2 is act one of this three-act drama. Let's go on to act two. Act two begins in the very next chapter, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6 of Joshua, because the spies go back, they report to Joshua, Joshua is pleased, they line everybody up at the Jordan River, the priests with the trumpets and the ark and more priests and all the people and the guards, and God opens up the river and they cross the river. And when they cross the river, they make plans. You know the story, don't you? You heard it in Sunday school for conquering Jericho. Everybody lines up and they surround the city. All day they do it and go back. The next day, once more around the city, and they go back. For 6 days, they notice, though, something different. Out of one of those windows over there, there is kind of a bedsheet rope tied together, hanging down, flapping in the wind. They wonder what it's all about, but move on again. The seventh day, they surround it seven times, blow the trumpets. The walls fall down, except that condo in the wall over there, with a rope hanging out the window. It stands erect, while everything else is reduced to rubble. Her house. And they find the family there in her house. The story continues by taking her and her family back to camp. And it says in chapter 6 of Joshua, the writer says, she's still living there to this day. She moved from Jericho to the camp of the Israelites. I say that's Act 2. But now there is Act 3 also, and you'll find that later on. She lives there in the camp of the Israelites, lives there very comfortably. And a young man falls in love with her. His name is Salmon. And he marries her. And God blesses them with a child. And that child's name is Boaz. Ring any bells? Remember Boaz? Who married Ruth? About whom a book in the Bible is written, and they had a child whose name was Obed. Ring any more bells? Who had a child whose name was Jesse. You know him. Who had a child whose name was David. Would you believe it? This Jericho prostitute ends up being the great-great-grandmother of King David, from whom the Messiah was born. Right in the middle of church, there's the climax. I mean, it's a nice, interesting story with some nice, fascinating surprises in it, but why is it in the Bible, outside of being nice? You know, nothing is in the Bible just because it's nice. Nice stories are in the Bible because they have a significance far beyond themselves, much bigger than the story. And so does this one. God is manifesting himself in some very striking ways here. May I spell out a few of those things? God is teaching us about shattered barriers. We human beings like to draw lines. We're always drawing lines between people, between groups of people, between kinds of people. These are in, those are out. We're in, they're out. Men are in, women are out. Jews are in, Gentiles are out. Jerusalem's in, Jericho's out. Rich are in, poor out. White are in, black are out. You know how it goes. We're always doing that. And God manifests himself as the one who shatters those barriers. Paul described that in Ephesians 2 this morning. He said, he breaks down that whole wall of hostility between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. All of those differences between people that sociologically seem to make such a big difference to us really don't to God at all. In him, there is no Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, circumcised or uncircumcised. And we'll finally see that when we get to the New Jerusalem, and we will be astounded to think that if it was a surprise to see this strange lady in church, wait until we see all the others from every level of society, race of society, nation of society, and language of society. He is the God who manifests himself as the God who shatters barriers. But of course, he is also the God who, through Rahab, speaks powerfully about his grace. I mean, God is in the business of loving people it's hard to love. Rahab, as a Gentile prostitute, is just about the classic outsider who is beyond grace. And here she is in church. That's God's business. The soul of God is to love people graciously. And so everyone who ever walks into church and everyone who marches into the kingdom of God marches in singing with John Newton, as we will in a little while, "Amazing grace, amazing grace." Rahab shouts grace. There's another lesson here. Rahab also teaches us the value of faith. Oh yes, we have remembered her this morning as a Gentile. We've remembered her as a woman. We remembered her in Jericho as a prostitute. But when you get to the New Testament, really none of that matters at all. The only thing that matters in the New Testament is that Rahab was a lady of faith. Nothing else matters in the final analysis. Like the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead, and Rahab more than most illustrated that, James says, and so Hebrews calls her a hero by faith. She lived in that way. She is to be remembered not for being the classic outsider. She is to be remembered as a lady of faith. When people look back on your life and my life, in the final analysis, there isn't anything that's going to count quite like being remembered as a person who lived and acted their faith, because they stood in awe of God. But there's one other thing here. Rahab uniquely teaches us about the value of a rope. It was hanging out the window there, you know, from her bedroom in the condo in the wall. And it stayed there all the way through that week of marches around the city. Did you notice the color of the rope? It was crimson. That is not an inconsequential detail. For when the Israelites marched around that city and saw the crimson, scarlet, red rope, you know what they thought of? The Passover lamb. because the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts of their house. And then the angel of death knew to pass over their house. That was a safe house. That was a redeemed house. Those were God's people in that house. And the crimson rope of the Passover reminded them of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, that we might be freed from all of our sins. That's what counts. Her badge of identification was the crimson rope. The Israelites' badge of identification was the Passover lamb. Your and my badge of identification is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crimson rope that holds us. She was really a very strange lady to meet in church. I wonder if she'd step in here this morning and you knew that about her. I wonder how comfortable you'd be sitting next to her. However, I should tell you, you are sitting next to her. And the people sitting next to you are sitting next to her. I am Rahab. You are Rahab. Unworthy people brought in by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because of a beautifully crimson rope. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, how can we ever say thanks to you except a long, genuine life of faith with actions and words that illustrate and demonstrate our awe of you. Thank you for accepting us. May the thrill of that acceptance move us to constant obedience. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.